I think all of us can attest to what I'm going to say at this time. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out. But we know that God has asked us all to watch and pray. And it's no surprise that to any of us that we can see from the news media and all of the things that are happening not only in the United States but throughout the world that the time is closing very rapidly. The world, brethren, as you know, is falling apart. Since the Holy Day season is quickly approaching and the Passover is not too far away, it's time to begin taking a closer examination of where we stand spiritually. So the question I want to ask everyone today, this question only you can answer. I don't have the answer to it, but you do. Because I'm asking myself the same question. And the question is, are we living the life that is pleasing to God? Now, the subject for the sermon today is being an example for others to follow. And the sermon title, The Life That Pleases God. Sermon title, The Life That Pleases God. The subject being an example for others to follow. In order to successfully be successful in our calling as God's people, we must continue to grow in following the example of Jesus Christ. God the Father sent Jesus Christ to be a Savior of the world and to set the example of how we are to live our lives. Jesus said to his disciples, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done." And in John chapter 13 and verse 17, he continues his conversation with his disciples. He says, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And we notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 21, it says, "For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." So Christ is our example in word and in deed. And as we can walk as Christ walked and can talk as Christ talked, we must realize that this is not a condition of one's feet or a condition of one's lips, but it is a condition of the heart. So brethren, we must realize that we cannot become truly biblical leaders until we come to realize that God has called us to be examples to others. So before I can walk as Christ walked and talk as he talked, I must first think as he thinks. All actions are the results of thought. Our actions are produced by what we think. We must take full control then of our thoughts. Notice what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So looking at this verse, our attitude should be to demolish arguments that sets itself against the knowledge of God and take captive of every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Our example of living God's way of life can and will have a dramatic effect on people present and future. Please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 5. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sakes. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So that you became example in Macedonia and Achaia who believed. So here Paul and his followers, the men that was with him, they were good examples as they traveled to these villages preaching God's word. And by being an example to these people, they had a lot of followers to follow them. A life that is pleasing to God is a life that is filled with godly, everyday examples of God's ways that others may follow. So it looks like that as it was, and this is what happened then, that they set a good example to those in Macedonia and Achaia, and in turn they became examples to others around them. So therefore, the church was filled with spiritual growth. Please turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in knowledge of God. So from these two verses here in Colossians chapter 1, we will find four characteristics of the life that pleases God. Start from number one, the life that pleases God bears fruit. The life that pleases God bears fruit. So to use an analogy here, I know that you are aware of all the different types of fruit trees that are available in the different nurseries around. And when someone decides to purchase a fruit tree, and they purchase that fruit tree, they take that fruit tree home with them, and they plant it. It looks good. They water it. They dig around it. They fertilize it. They take good care of it. And we can see then that the planter will watch that tree for some time because he is expecting that tree to bear fruit. And when it doesn't bear fruit, of course, he is disappointed because he thinks that the tree is defective or it's not a fruit tree after all. You know, and Jesus says, in essence, the same is true of people who professed faith. So let's just turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And we will read verses 15 through 20 of Matthew chapter 7. Christ says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing. Inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit, it is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." So we have God's Spirit within us. We should not be sidetracked in knowing the ones that God has called and placed in certain areas, knowing that they are not false prophets or teachers. But God expects us to produce fruits, and he expects us to get results. But let's notice, we're talking about fruit trees here, let's notice a parable that Christ gave about bearing fruits. We find this in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. We'll read verses 6 through 9. So Christ spoke a parable here, beginning in verse 6. It says, "A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, 'Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up ground?' But he answered and said to him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you cut it down. After that, you can cut it down.'" So this parable tells us that God expects us to bear fruit. But it also shows that God has long patience with us, hoping that we will bear fruit in the future. So it's a serious thing then, since we have been called by God, it's a serious thing not to bear fruit, not to be an example to others. You know, people can remember things that happened to others many, many years back. And hopefully, the things that they can remember about us is that we have set in our lifetime a good example of a lifestyle before them. They can remember something good about us. Christ said in John chapter 15, if you'll turn there in John chapter 15, begin reading in verse 1. Christ said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. There's a lot of people try to run through this life, and they think they are making progress, but they're not. Doing things, trying to live a Christian life without Christ. They think they can do it on their own. Christ said, "Without me, then you can do nothing." And verse 6 says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they burn. But he continues to say, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And I think this is the desire of all of us. We want to do the right thing. We want to be Christ's disciples. And there is a lot of work involved. There's a lot of things that we have to do. And we go to point number 2. The life that pleases God is a life that continues growing in the knowledge of God. And there's certain things we must do to grow in the knowledge of God. But you see, brethren, Christ not only came that we may have life, but he also came that we may have more knowledge about the Father. And there's many things that we need to do to gather that knowledge. So Bible study, fasting, and prayer, Sabbath attendance, all of these things go along with gathering more knowledge about God. John chapter 1, please turn there. John chapter 1, we will read verses 1 and 2. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, He was in the beginning with God. And let's go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We will read verse 19 and verse 20. So we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding that we may know Him who is true in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So living a life that is pleasing to God is not a mindless experience, but it involves knowledge, understanding, and it means establishing a personal relationship, intimate fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. So we said that there is work involved. The Scripture also teaches that knowledge of God can keep us from sin. Let's notice Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And verse 11. Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you. So, we see the knowledge of God is also is essential in spiritual growth, as well as keeping us from sinning. So we may attempt, or we may be confronted with a temptation, and all of a sudden, a scripture could come to mind. I can't do this. I shouldn't do this because the scripture says this and that. It comes to mind. So it keeps us from sinning. The knowledge of God keeps us from sinning. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10 again, it says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So Paul tells us here in Colossians that this is one of the things that should be our desire in pleasing God, is to increase our knowledge of Him. So when people truly know God and are growing in genuine relationship with Him, our lives are marked by integrity and a genuine desire to please God in all that we do. So we just want to grow. This should be our desire, to grow in an understanding and getting closer to God. Jeremiah chapter 9. Because we see, brethren, we are not at liberty to compose our own ground rules as to how we should live a Christian life. If we want to grow as a Christian, called by God, and living a life that pleases God, then we must grow in the knowledge of God. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. Verse 24, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understand and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising love and kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in this I delight, says the Lord. So God alone is the author of our knowledge of himself. And only God can reveal this to us. All the wisdom and knowledge of God only can come from God. And you say, well, why is this? Well, God says so. Paul understood this depth. So let's notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Begin reading in verse 2. And this is what Paul was making plain to the Corinthians. He says, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, Paul was not interested in trying to make a show as he was talking with the Corinthian brethren. And this is one plain thing that he made clear. This is what he was there for, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to make known to that he was the one that was crucified. In verse 3, he says that I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. In my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. So he was clear. He was clearly serious. And he says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So Paul didn't care about competition of highly exclaimed styles of public speaking and the culture there that led others to try to be great speakers. He came to tell the church at Corinth about Jesus Christ and him crucified. In verse 6, however we speak wisdom, those who are mature. That's what he said. You know, he speak wisdom among those who are mature. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But to speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So in verse 6, then, Paul uses the phrase we. So when he said, we speak wisdom, that we was not, the we was not everybody, or every Christian, or every preacher. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory was revealed through the work of the apostles. So God had sent the message out by the apostles. And let's continue to see Paul's statements on this. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, we will read verses 1 through 5. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. How that my revelations he made known to me. Let me read that again. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand. My knowledge is the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory was revealed through the work, as I said, of the apostles. Men could not, through their original thought process, know the content of the gospel. It had to be revealed by God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Begin reading in verse 9. Second Corinthians, chapter 2, begin reading verse 9. For it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor ever entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So this goes to, it brings another thought that, you know, we should not, downgrade or judge others that don't have God's Spirit. They don't know. There's thousands of people here in High Point today that does not know anything about the Sabbath. They could care less about the Sabbath, but we shouldn't judge them because they don't know. And in time, God will call them. But that's the natural things of man, and they will not know them except God give them his Holy Spirit. So as we go back to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11, we can see the third point in a life that pleases God. And in verse 11, it says that strengthen with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering and joy. So the third point, the life that pleases God is one that is being strengthened with all power according to the glorious might. And with this, it is given, we can see the evidence of endurance and patience. So the word for endurance literally means to remain under. The word for patience has reference to our dealings with situations in difficult times. See, God gives us the strength through his Holy Spirit to endure and to enable us to deal with things that comes our ways, to give us patience. So according to the scriptures, brethren, patience is a form of perseverance that allows us to respond to frustrating circumstances with grace and self-control. So being strong in times of trouble sometimes is difficult, but we must wait on God and be patient, because patience is coupled with faith. And God is looking for a faith that will endure unto the end. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. It says, all died not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, if you had the power to resurrect those who died in the faith, do you think they would come up from the grave with an attitude of, and say, I give up? I don't think so. The grave is not a place of repentance. But what I am saying here is, brethren, going back to Colossians chapter 1, you know, we must embrace patience. And those people that died without receiving the promise, they are there to this day, waiting for the resurrection in patience. They don't want this part of life anymore, hopefully. I wouldn't. Because I don't like to use the word have it made, but we know when Christ returns, we'll be resurrected. So why come back to this lifestyle of corruption and falsehood when we wait on the return of Jesus Christ? And going back to Colossians chapter 1, we look at verse 12, we find that the life that pleases God is a life that one takes the time to give thanks to his or her creator God. And you know, we don't do enough of this. I don't do enough of this. And I'd like to see and talk to someone that feel like they do enough of this. And that is giving thanks to God for all of his blessings that he gives us daily. You know, and being qualified as partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light of the world to come. So the life that pleases God is a life that gives gratitude to our great God. Gratitude begins with when we realize we do not deserve the inheritance that has been reserved for us. We do not deserve all of the blessings that God gives us. But because of the love that he has for us, we are here. We should spend every waking moment, every grateful second that we have, giving thanks to God. Being grateful that God, by his Spirit, has pulled us out of a world of darkness and given us the truth. And also given us his Holy Spirit. So an attitude of gratitude grows as we learn to open our eyes to the blessings we take for granted. Psalm 30. Psalm 30, begin reading in verse 2. O Lord my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. Verse 3, O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Verse 4, sing praises to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. Verse 5, For His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So here David just takes a moment to give thanks to God for all of His blessings. And obviously the difficulties that and circumstances that he faced in life. And, you know, we find throughout the Word of God, we find instructions to always give thanks to God. First Chronicles chapter 16. We have two verses here, of course. With thanks to God, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 8 and 9. Verse 8, 1 Chronicles 16. O give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing psalms to Him, talk of all His wonderful works. So this is a responsibility, of course, that we should be doing, telling others about the blessings of God in our lives. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. And this is a verse that a lot of people have a problem with understanding exactly what God is saying here. Verse 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And we have to look at the spiritual part on this as well, because there is no boundaries, no exception, clauses in regards to when and where and how much we should give thanks to God, but we know that we should do it often and in every moment we possibly can. But how does this relate to the suffering we experience? Does it mean that we are to give thanks when someone is in pain and in suffering? Is this what God is saying? Because it said, you know, to give thanks in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So if someone is in pain and in suffering, is this the will of God? Does this mean to give thanks when we lose our job? Does this mean that we give thanks when evil situations confront us? But thanking God for all these does not mean that we thank God for the evils that comes our way. Rather, we are to thank God in the midst of all things. With their decision to sin, Adam and Eve rejected God's plan for a life without pain and sorrow. And the curse they received fell on all of mankind that was born since then. The good news is that God the Father has redeemed us from that curse through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. This is a situation where we give thanks. Galatians chapter 3. Sometimes God gives instructions through different situations that comes upon us in life. Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, curse is everyone who hangs on the tree. For the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through the faith. So as an act of redemption, God is able to take away circumstances that Satan or others intend for evil and redeem it for God's glory and our good. So this is the way that we pray in situations like that, that God will intervene and remove these things, not give thanks to for the person that have or are having these situations, but that God can remove them from that person. So we can have thankful hearts toward God, even when we do not feel for thankfulness in certain circumstances that we're faced with. We can grieve and still be thankful. We can be angry and sin and still be thankful toward God that it is in His power to forgive us for the things that we do wrong. And the Bible calls this a sacrifice of praise. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Because we all sin daily, and when we sin, brethren, we have the assurance that God at that moment can forgive us for the things that we've done. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 through 16 says, therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Do not forget, verse 16, to do good and to share, for such sacrifices God is well pleased. So in summation, for the sermon today, the life that pleases God, we saw the four characteristics listed in Colossians chapter 1, verses 10, 11, and 12. And in verse 10, the life that pleases God, we must remember, bears fruit and increased knowledge. The life that pleases God is a life that continues to grow in the knowledge of God. The life that pleases God is a life that is strengthened by the power of God, having endurance and patience. And the last one then, the life that pleases God is a life that gives thanks to God daily for all His blessings. brethren, this is what it's like to live a life that is pleasing to God. And again, we must not forget on a daily basis to give thanks to God to help us to live these four characteristics that He will be pleased with our lifestyle. And not only that, but others that are in our surroundings that we can become a model, an example for them. And the world needs examples. And we are the only ones, brethren, that can bring true godly examples in keeping God's laws to this world. As I said before, this world is falling apart, and it's falling apart fast. And I hope that our eyes are open to the things that are happening around us, and we can prepare ourselves, and we can take note of our lifestyle and correct these things. We have time before the Passover. Let's start doing these things now and get ourselves in godly order as the feast of and the Passover and God's holy days approaches. We just ask that you be mindful of these things and work on these things, because life is going by very fastly, and God wants us to keep our eyes open. God said, watch and pray that we enter not into temptation.